It's okay. Good morning. It's really good to be with you. As I always say now, it's always good to be anywhere. I have been battling or rehabbing from T-cell lymphoma over the last 2 years, so it really is a blessing that I'm able to be here and share with you what God has been doing in my life. I won't say too much about where we're going. I had an opportunity to share that here about 4 weeks ago, but I did leave the meeting on December 2nd when I was asked, do I have any prayer requests that are really on my heart right now? And I shared one prayer request, and I know many of you have been praying for me. Several people have already told that, and I want to share with you the big answer to that prayer. At the beginning of December, we had a bill at Stanford. Our insurance had run out in October, so we had a bill at Stanford of $473,000 plus. I didn't have that on me, so we've been praying about that, and I didn't know what was going to happen. Was somebody going to give me $500,000? But we were entrusting it to God. And so, as I said on at the beginning of December, the bill was $473,000 plus. And then we made some calls, and we didn't know where it was going to come from. They told us to wait. And the next week, I checked the bill, and it was $208,000. Medi-Cal had approved us and decided to make a payment. $208,000 was still out of my reach. And so we waited some more and prayed some more and looked at my bill, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, and it had gone down to $10,000 plus. And I'm thinking, well, that's doable, but I don't, you know, $10,000 and I don't have it in my pocket either. And we called in and to the billing department, and they said, well, you know, try this and this and this. So we did. And the next week, the bill was zero. So blessing of God. And we just wanted to share that. Sometimes we wonder if our prayers are answered. In this case, God answered them with what we wanted and what God wanted. Now, as we move forward in ministry, we have no idea what we're going to do. I have my hopefully last PET scan on January 23rd. And then after that, we can kind of figure out where we're going from there. But our future is in God's hands, and that's a good place for it to be. What I want to share with you this morning is something that I pledged to God back when I first heard my diagnosis of T-cell lymphoma. I told God, I said, whatever you do with me, God, I want you to heal me. I prayed for healing. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. So I was asking big time. And I said, God, if you will heal me, I will make a vow of praise. I saw this over and over in the Psalms. You know, it's funny. I just happened in my devotions to be in the Psalms when all this happened at the beginning. And I saw the psalmist writes, if you do this for me, God, I will praise you in the assembly. So that is what I'm doing this morning. I'm praising God in this assembly, letting you know what he has been doing. And I must warn you, I've been cooped up in my house. I couldn't go out. All I've been doing is reading and studying. So it's all going to come out. So be ready for that. But before we do that, let's pray. God, our Father, we come before you this morning. We recognize you as the creator of everything. We recognize you as the God who took the watery chaos and brought order out of it. The God who took ugliness and brought beauty out of it. The God who took darkness and shined your light on it. The God who took evil and overcame it and brought your goodness to this world. And God, we live in your world and we thank you for it. Jesus, we thank you that you are our Redeemer, the second person of the Trinity, who was alongside the Father, the creative word that came out of his mouth. And you brought creation into being. It was by your wisdom that it was created. And even now, you hold things together. Lord, you keep the atoms from bursting apart. And we live in a world that is held together by you. And Lord, not only do you hold the world together, but you defeated those forces of darkness. You defeated the forces of sin and death, and you defeated the forces that wanted to destroy us. And you took them onto yourself and absorbed them and defeated them. And we thank you for that. And of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit lives inside us, communicating your image to us, communicating your character, communicating knowledge of you to us, and communicating what you want us to do, and then empowering us to do that, enabling us to be kingdom people who walk around here on earth as outposts of your kingdom that's about to come. And so along with you, we pray this morning, Lord, that your kingdom will come here in Scotts Valley as it is in heaven. Teach us, lead us, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. December of 2016, things were going very well for Joyce and I. You can see from the picture, we had a fun life. We were 30 years on Guam and Palau, working with high school and college students, the last 25 years working with college students. We lived far from our family, but we had hundreds of sons and daughters who called us Mama Joyce and Papa Dave, who took our classes and who worked with us. And having been there for so long, the wonderful thing was that our sons and daughters became our colleagues in ministry. The school was going well. We were working on new alliances, and we had decided to take a couple weeks off to come to the States at Christmas and visit our aging parents, Joyce's parents in Redding and my parents up in El Dorado County. And we were coming for just a couple weeks. So we were very surprised when we arrived in San Francisco Airport, and my entire lower body was swollen up. Something that I got off the plane and it was like, wow, what happened? And we knew that I needed to go to the doctor. And so that the day after we arrived, we went to the doctor. The doctor, to make a long story short, the doctor gave us a blood test, said, come back tomorrow. The next day we came back, he said, you are seriously, seriously sick. I don't know what's wrong with you. It might be your heart. It might be something else. It might be cancer, but you need to go see a doctor. And we said, well, where should we go? He said, not Redding. He said, you're going to get better care either down in El Dorado County with UC Davis or at Stanford. You need to go down to that area. Well, my parents were living there in El Dorado County, so that's where we went. And so we arrived there, and this is where the miracles started to happen. We were told that there's no way we could get in to see an oncologist very quickly. They weren't taking new patients and all this kind of thing. So we went, and my dad had some blood issues, and he had an oncologist, and he said, well, I'll just ask my oncologist if he'll take you. So he asked him, and the oncologist said, yes, I will take you. He likes my dad. And so he said, but you need to get a general practitioner. And so I asked my dad again, and my dad said, yeah, we'll go to my general practitioner. And they said, oh, no, he's not taking anyone. It's going to take a long time for you to get in there. And we went in, my dad took us in, introduced us, and they said, can you come in at 2 o'clock? And so the first hurdle was overcome. And that was very significant, because what would turn out was that I had a very fast-acting cancer that was in the process of killing me as we were speaking there. So we got in there. I went to have a biopsy done. I had these big red spots on my leg. The doctor said, oh, you don't have cancer. He was quite sure I didn't have cancer. He did a biopsy on my leg, and it came back as cancer. That was the problem. And they said, you need to go to a place like Stanford or Davis. And all we heard was 6 months to a year. You won't get in for 6 months to a year. So while we were working through that issue, I got really, really sick. I couldn't eat, I couldn't keep anything down, I couldn't even drink water. Everything was coming up. We called the oncologist. He said, get to emergency right now. Got to emergency, and it turned out that my kidney was failing. It was a really odd kind of thing. It was pressing on one of the little tubes that empties the kidney, and the kidney was backing up. And they said, your right kidney is failing. It may have already completely failed. Your left kidney isn't failing. You will not survive maybe the night if you don't get this taken care of. So, you know, we're in emergency. Everything's happening fast. They took me in to deal with the kidney and did a successful surgery to empty out the kidney. I had a nephrostomy bag and a tube that I had to wear for about 6 months. But the funny thing was, they said, well, you're in here. We might as well take one of your lymph nodes and do a biopsy. And so they did the biopsy on my lymph node. And it came back as I did have cancer. It was T-cell lymphoma, POS, with a lot of other initials afterwards. And they said it's the 0.4% of cancers, and the kind that I had was 0.4% of those kind of cancers. So it was extremely, extremely rare cancer. Suddenly, Stanford was interested, and they got me in immediately. And so within that time, I had an appointment at Stanford within 2 weeks. And that's what saved my life. We talk about miracles, and sometimes those miracles are miracles of timing. I did not want my kidney to fail, but if my kidney had not failed, I wouldn't be standing in front of you right now. God knew exactly what he was doing. And so I now had my diagnosis, T-cell lymphoma, POS, and I used to be able to recite the initials, but I can't do it anymore. And what was I going to do about it? One of the things that, as I was praying and thinking about it, a psalm that jumped out at me, and I want to read this psalm because I can't say it any better than the psalmist. Like the Apostle Paul always said, boot up your Bibles or power them up. I'm going to read Psalm 31. And one of the verses in there is very familiar probably to you. It's what Jesus said on the cross. And this became my morning, noon, and night prayer, Psalm 31:5. But I'm going to read the whole psalm. In you, O Yahweh, I have taken refuge. Let me not be put to shame ever. Deliver me by your righteousness. Incline your ear to me. Quickly deliver me. Become my rock of refuge, a fortified keep to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. So for the sake of your name, lead me and guide me. Bring me out of the net they have secretly set for me, for you are my refuge. And here's the one that's familiar. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Yahweh, faithful God. I hate those devoted to useless idols, but I trust Yahweh. I will exult and rejoice in your loyal love because you have seen my misery. You know the distresses of my life, and you have not deserted me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Yahweh, because I have distress. My eye wastes away because of vexation, along with my soul and my body. For my life is at an end with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength stumbles because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I could relate. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a disgrace, especially to my neighbors, and a dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have become forgotten like one dead, out of mind. I was confined to my house. No one could shake my hand or hug me for about a year. I am like a destroyed vessel, for I hear the rumor of many, terror on every side. When conspiring together against me, they have plotted to take my life. But as for me, I trust you, O Yahweh. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who pursue me. Shine your face upon your servant. Save me by your loyal love. O Yahweh, let me not be put to shame, for I call on you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let lying lips be dumb that speak against the righteous, unrestrained with arrogance and contempt. How abundant is your goodness that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you perform for those who take refuge in you before the children of humankind. You will hide them in the protection of your presence from the plots of man. You will hide them in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed is Yahweh, because he has worked marvelously his loyal love to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I'm cut off before your eyes. However, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you for help. Lord Yahweh, all you his faithful ones, Yahweh preserves the faithful, but repays abundantly the one who acts arrogantly. Be strong and let your heart show strength, all you who wait for Yahweh. This is what God was calling us to do. But the first issue for us really was, how do we do that? We were really torn. We had people telling us, well, if you're going to trust God, you need to not go to doctors. You need to just leave all that alone, trust what I'm going to tell you. And I had some people giving me different kinds of diets and health advice and all this kind of thing. You need to do that. And then I had other people say, are you nuts? You need to go to the doctor. And we didn't really know what to do. And, you know, a good thing to do when you don't know what to do is to pray and then listen for God's answer. And we started praying. Joyce and I were praying about it. We wanted God to show both of us what our next step would be. And so in the midst of that, I had an appointment with the oncologist, and we were praying. And I remember sitting in the oncologist's office. Joyce was sitting there reading her magazine or her book, and I was looking at my phone and playing around. And I'm praying at the same time, saying, Lord, I need to hear your voice. I need to know what to do. How do you want me to do this in a way that's going to bring glory to you? And I had an experience that, you know, they don't tell you in seminary what these experiences are like, but, and I can hardly describe it. The closest thing I can describe is, remember in The Lord of the Rings when Frodo puts on the ring? And remember what happens? Everything kind of goes blurry, and there's bright lights, and it's almost like he's transported to another world. I had an experience like this, and I'm praying, Lord, what do you want us to do? And all of a sudden, I look, and all the medical personnel in the oncologist's office, the nurses, the receptionists, the billing people, the doctors, the couriers that were walking through, they were all lit up. And I don't know if it was a voice or just an impression in my mind, but God said, these people are my ministers. They're doing my work here. You need to trust them. And then God added one more thing. And you minister to them while they minister to you. And my experience, and I knew not everybody has a similar experience, but my experience after that with the doctors, the nurses at Stanford, and the doctors and nurses at the Marshall Hospital complex up in El Dorado County, it was amazing. God connected us with Christian nurses. A Christian social worker at Stanford, the one that was assigned to us, we were able to minister to her. Her daughter died while we were there, and we were able to sit at lunch and pray with her. It was just amazing what God did and how God ministered to us from the doctors and nurses, and God ministered to them through us. It was really just a tremendously amazing thing. And the chaos that had come into my life through cancer was sitting there, but God was already working to deal with it in my life. Now, I read this psalm. This psalm is a very interesting psalm where David is praying that God will save him from death. He was being besieged, whether it's with Saul or somebody else, or he was being besieged from death. But Jesus takes this psalm and he raises it to a completely another level. Jesus doesn't ask God to save him from death. Jesus asks God to save him through death. And even for me, as I look back, I'll give away the ending of the story. I've been cancer-free for a year, over a year, and God did bring healing. But I don't know how much longer I have, right? Lazarus, Jesus brought him back from the dead, and then he died. The same with all the other people that Jesus raised. But what happens with Jesus is he's saved through death. And this is what Jesus' death and resurrection means to us. That even if God saves us through death, we will live and reign with him forever. And the chaos will be finally defeated. And this is what runs, this theme runs through the entire Bible, that God defeats this chaos. Could you imagine living in the ancient world? And, you know, you could do everything right. You could sow your crops right, raise your family right, and locusts could come through, or maybe the Assyrians and the Babylonians could come through and burn down your crops, rape your wife, and take your daughter into slavery and kill your son. And there was nothing you could do about it. And so in the ancient world, they realized that they needed to trust these gods, their gods, for protection from the chaos. And they had all kinds of different ways to do this, sacrifices that they did, and they tried to manipulate God to save them. The Bible contradicts all of this. Right from the beginning in the creation story, God takes this watery mass and forms it, this watery chaotic mass, and forms it into this beautiful thing, the creation that we live in. And even when it's messed up by sin, God continues to work in that, and he promises at the end that what the Garden of Eden that we messed up will be extended throughout the entire earth. That's the end of the book in Revelation. This Garden of Eden extends all around the earth with human beings, in not in an innocent state, but in a completed state, reflecting the image of God perfectly. That's what we're looking ahead to. But in the meantime, the kingdom breaks out in ways that people know that God is working. And this is where things went with us. There were a few things that, a couple things that happened that I want to share as God worked his kingdom miracle, his kingdom beauty, and defeated the chaos in our life. One of the things that happened, I really had an assurance that God was going to deliver me from death. When I came out of the surgery from the kidney operation, my mom was sitting in the hospital room, and she said, "Dave, don't die." And I just said, "Mom, I'm not going to die." And I don't know why I said that. It was like God was just speaking through me, telling my mom that I was not going to die. And I was assured of that. But I have lower extremity edema. I wear all kinds of gear, compression gear. It just seemed that God was saying that that wasn't going to go away. And I'm thinking, well, God, what are you doing? Why would you heal me from cancer? And why would you let me keep the edema? Because I can't fly. I can't go back to Guam. I can't do the ministry that I was doing before with the edema. And I was really perturbed about it. You know, God, don't you know what I'm doing for you? And, you know, I couldn't go to church because I was immune compromised. And I'm praying again. I'm saying, God, you need to tell me what's going on with my edema. I don't understand this. Please tell me what's going on. And so one Sunday morning, I was laying in bed. I have my little bed desk, and I watch YouTube sermons. And I happened to pick up a sermon by Tim Keller. I would recommend him. He's a pretty good guy. And he did a sermon on Jacob, and when Jacob wrestled with God. And he was talking about this young Welsh minister who's really, you know, a sharp guy, very articulate. He was very on the ball. He was well-educated. And he was talking about what he was going to do. And another older minister said to him, you're not going to do anything. He's like, what? You're not going to be able to do anything. He said, well, why? He said, until God gives you a limp, you think you can do it on your own. You need God to give you a limp. You need, like Jacob, you need God to touch you and give you a limp so that you will learn to rely on him. And God spoke right in my head. Your edema is your limp. I've always been a person who was very competitive, you know, and I was lifting weights, and I was running and doing all these things, you know, as a 60-year-old playing basketball with the college kids. And God just basically beat that out of me. And with the edema, God says, I'm going to take you in a new direction, and you are going to serve with a limp so that you will rely on me. I have to recount this. Sorry if anybody is offended, but I was at Stanford, and this was during the time when I'll talk about this in a minute. When I was on the nuclear chemo, and I was a faller. I don't know if you've been in the hospital, you know what happens when you're a faller. They give you the red socks so that everybody knows that you're dangerous. That you're prone to falling down. Every time you have the red socks, you get up, somebody's holding you, So they confine me. At night, I was confined to my bed. I had a bed alarm. So if I got up to do anything, like go to the bathroom, the alarm went off, all the nurses would come running in. So I have to call the nurse because I need to go to the bathroom. And I call the nurse, and she's about half my size. It's little tiny Filipina. And I kind of look at her, okay. And so I'm going to the bathroom, and she's holding me up so I don't fall. Okay. And I looked at her, and I said, 6 months ago, I was playing basketball with college kids. She says, of course, sir. I'm like, oh. It's humbling. It's really humbling to realize that you're not in control. And it is where God was really speaking to my heart. So let's go on. I had 3 rounds of chemo. Had a round of chemo March to June, and then the cancer came back by August. It was gone, and then it came back. Then I did an immunology chemo in August and September, and that got rid of most of the cancer, but not all of it. And basically, with this cancer, if you don't get all of it, it will be back in a couple weeks, and it'll kill you. So they said, all right, we've got one more option. We're going to go to a stem cell transplant. Basically, the idea of a stem cell transplant, I call it the nuclear option. They give you so much chemo that they kill every fast-acting cell in your body, and they basically want to come as close to killing you without killing you to kill the cancer. So you can see the picture, the bottom left, right, me as a baldy. That's me after the nuclear option. My body was covered with sores. Every hair follicle, every hair root had swollen up and died, basically. So I had up inside my nose, I had sores. And then my tongue between my teeth and the gums and the throat sores. It was nasty. Boy, I was hitting the pain button over and over and over and over. I finally told me, look, if you don't stop hitting that pain button, you're never getting out of here. I said, okay. But in the midst of that, the one shining thing that I had, the one thing that I could hold on to besides God was my wife. She was always there. In fact, when I came out of surgery for my kidney, she was sitting in the window and the sun was behind her head and the light was shining off her, and I thought I was still coming out of anesthesia. I thought it was an angel sitting there. And it was. So I go for the nuclear option. They give me the chemo. There's some really funny stories I could tell you that go with this, but I don't have time. But anyway, I get the chemo. I am in pain. I have never experienced pain, suffering, being uncomfortable like that did. As I said, my body was covered with sores. You can actually see my back in that picture. And then my whole body was like that. And to make it worse, at the time that it was at its absolute worst, my red blood count was 0.001. So I was in bad shape. Everybody had to wear masks. And Joyce got sick. And because the whole ward is people that have no immune system, they banned her from the ward for 4 days. And this was the time that everything was at its worst. And I think for me, it came out one night was the most profound moment of the entire, of my entire experience. I was laying there in bed. I was angry. I was sad. I was in despair. I felt a demonic weight pushing down on me. Everything was dark. I don't know how long this lasted. It may have been 4 hours, it may have been 4 seconds, but I just felt this great evil, dark presence just sitting on my chest, this weight of this. And in the midst of this, I'm crying out to God. I'm praying over and over, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. Our Father in heaven. And trying to think through the Lord's Prayer. And it was like God spoke to me again and said, Dave, are you willing to die? Are you willing to go through this and not be healed? Are you willing to trust me through this? That was hard. That was hard because I was sure that God had told me he was going to heal me. And it took me, again, I don't know how long it took me. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm willing to trust you. I kind of understood a little bit there what Job went through. You know, we have our theologies, and I think God laughs. And it's good to have systematic theology. We all have one. But if we think that God is confined to our systematic theology, and God has to work according to what we believe about him, God, I don't like to use the word God and can't in the same sentence. God is incomprehensible. That's the message of Job. That's what Job learned. And when he finally acknowledged it, that God's holiness sits so far above and beyond, we can never understand why he's doing what he's doing. But what he calls us to do is trust him, that his plan is best. And he got that. He deserves that because of what Jesus did on the cross. God said, basically, what more can I do for you than that to prove my love? God, we don't have to understand God completely except to know that he loves us. And that was kind of the point that hit me. And I said, okay, God, whatever. If you want me to glorify you by dying, I'm willing to do that. And at that moment, I felt something on my feet, a warmth on my feet. And I looked, there was a light. And it moved through my body. Again, I don't know, did that take a millisecond? Did that take an hour? I don't know. And the heaviness was gone. The darkness was gone. And again, I knew that God was going to bring me healing. As I said, I'll die someday if Jesus doesn't come back. But I do know that I will rule with him forever. See, Jesus was saved through death so that we know that even if we do die, we will be with him. 1 Peter talks about what Jesus did. You ever wonder what Jesus did during the 3 days he was in the grave? 1 Peter tells us, says he descended into Sheol, into the place of the dead, and he spoke to the spirits in prison. Now, the spirits in prison are not people. The spirits in prison probably were the bad guys, the demonic people, or demonic supernatural beings that caused the flood, Genesis 6, and they rebelled against God. And I think the idea was Jesus went down there and preached to them and said, look, you guys think you won, right? Because here I am in the world of the dead. You think you defeated me, but I've got news for you, supernatural being horde, bad guys, principalities and powers. I've got news for you. You're going to be here forever. I'm going back up top. I'm going to rise from the dead, and you will be defeated. Sin will be defeated. Death will be defeated. The things that trouble you that Jesus took on the cross, all of them, Jesus kind of, in some ways, tricked the forces of darkness into pouring out everything they had on him. He took it on himself and defeated it. And this is how we can know that we're going to come through these things. The chaos that sits in your life, we are in just as much danger as the ancient people. We just have maybe a greater illusion of control on our lives. But God can deal with that confusion. Sometimes God allows us to go through the chaos. But the nice thing about that is God, through the Holy Spirit, goes through it with us. I have never had a greater experience of God than I had in that hospital bed. I don't want to do it again, but I wouldn't give up that experience for anything. And for me, this is the great learning experience for me. It's not about me. It's not about what I can control. I have no control over anything. God's the one that's in control. And at night, I and you, we can put our heads on our pillow and we can close our eyes and know that God's got it. God's got this thing under control. And he is not going to take you, I won't say he won't take you through something you can't handle, but he won't take you through something he can't handle along with you. And that is, that to me is the big message of what I went through, is that I am not in control. God is in control, and I can trust him. And in the midst of that, God will minister to you in ways that bring peace beyond understanding. That's one of the big messages that I learned from this. And I could go on and on for hours, I think, talking about what God has done. But I want to kind of close with a psalm, another psalm that says it better than I could possibly say it. Psalm 116. You see this all the time. I think we need more songs of lament in our worship times. You don't hear a lot of lament songs in worship. I think we need more songs of lament where we really are able to pour out the reality of living in this chaotic world. But songs of lament always end with a song of praise to the God who controls the chaos. And so, you know, just an observation. Maybe we need more of this. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he heard my plea for mercy and listened to me. As long as I live, I will call to him when I need help. The ropes of death tightened around me. The snares of Sheol confronted me. I was confronted with trouble and sorrow. I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, rescue my life. The Lord is merciful and fair. Our God is compassionate. The Lord protects the untrained. I was in serious trouble, and he delivered me. Rest once more, my soul, for the Lord has vindicated you. Yes, Lord, you rescued my life from death and kept my feet from stumbling. I will serve the Lord in the land of the living. I had faith when I said, I am severely oppressed. I rashly declared, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his acts of deliverance, of kindness to me? I will celebrate my deliverance and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord before all his people. The Lord values the lives of his faithful followers. The Lord values you. Yes, Lord, I am indeed your servant. I am your lowest slave. You saved me from death, and I will present a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord before all his people at the courts of the Lord's temple in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. You sit, each one of us, all the time, we sit on the edge of chaos. And it's Jesus that's holding the chaos at bay. Again, sometimes he allows it and he walks through it with us. That's what he did on the cross. And that's what he wants to do with you. I don't know what chaos is invading your life. I don't know how the chaos is manifesting itself that sits out there. But God has it. God has it under control. Whether it's sickness, I'm a living example that God can heal it. I'm also a living example that God can go through it with you. I know God's going to minister through me, not in spite of my edema, but actually because of it. And I'm confident of that. I don't know if your chaos is financial. I can attest to you, God deals with that. I don't know if your chaos is in your family. God can deal with that. All these things, as the psalmist says, God values me, and I trust that, and I'm going to turn over my chaos to him. That's what he's calling you to do this morning. He's calling you to acknowledge the chaos, but give it to him. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you that you are the God of order. You take our chaos and you bring good out of it. You take the things that are going on around us and you use them in our lives to conform us to your image. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who endured the chaos, who came through in a human form, giving up the divine powers, and taking on as a human to defeat these forces of chaos. And you walk through us. You walk through them with us with your Spirit. Lord, thank you for your Spirit that empowers us to live kingdom lives, to know what you want us to do and walk in the way you want us to walk. And Lord, I pray that all of the Trinity would be working as you bring us in to that fellowship in the throne room of God in the Trinity, that you would be speaking to us, that you would be guiding us, that you would be empowering us, and that you would be giving us your peace and your joy that happens despite the circumstances and overcomes the chaos. Lord, overcome the chaos in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.